If you'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh, so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died.
Superstition ain't the way. Superstition ain't the way. I wonder, are you superstitious? Do you read your horoscope? Do you refuse to walk under a ladder? Do you refuse to open an umbrella indoors? Do you touch wood for luck? There are similarities between superstition and religion. People get their babies baptized as a form of protection sometimes. People buy a bottle of holy water from a shrine. I saw that in Knock in Ireland. Some evangelicals have become superstitious. So they have a daily quiet time, not because they want to draw near to God, but because they want to have a good day. God has become a lucky charm. And that's what happens in today's passage. God's presence is represented in Israel by the Ark of the Covenant. It's a symbol of God's presence, a golden box that contained the Ten Commandments and the staff of Aaron, which budded, and a jar of manna. On top of the ark were two cherubim, angelic beings, who represent God's rule. Every year, on the Day of Atonement, the top of the ark was sprinkled with blood, the blood of sacrifice. This was known as the mercy seat, the place where God and man could meet. The Ark of the Covenant was a wonderful thing, but it was not a lucky charm. Just possessing the ark did not guarantee victory. What guaranteed victory was obeying God. Leviticus 26:17. God said that if the people disobeyed, he said, "I will set my face against you, so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. God's people were in a state of disobedience here in 1 Samuel 4. They would therefore be defeated, even if, especially if, they held the ark to be a lucky charm. Deuteronomy 28:25 said, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven, and you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth." This was God's word to his disobedient children. The only thing they could do to save themselves was to repent, to turn from their sin. Then they would be saved from their enemies. The tragedy of tonight's passage is that the people did not listen to the word of God. They became superstitious, and they came under God's judgment. We need to learn this lesson. If we rebel against God, against his authority, against his rule in our lives, we may not be defeated by military enemies. We will be defeated by the enemies of sin, death, and hell. We too need to be saved. And the way to be saved is to listen to God's word and flee to God's Savior, who is Jesus. Three things to show you: a window of opportunity, a wasted opportunity, and a misplaced faith. Firstly, then, a window of opportunity. Motivational guru Anna Vital says, "For the entrepreneurial mind, the window is almost always open, although it may get smaller as years go by. Generally, every life event, positive or negative, is an opportunity to start a business. Even if absolutely nothing is going on in your life, let's call it stability, it's a great opportunity to start a business. There is a major exception to that, and that is death. The window closes on that one. Take some time to examine the windows of opportunity and see if life is presenting some of them right in front of you. I offer you that motivational advice free of charge. Here is a window of opportunity for Israel," there in verse 1. "And Samuel's word came to all Israel." The context of this verse is that God has called Samuel to be his messenger to Israel. Samuel will bring the word of God to Israel in a way in which Israel's leaders have failed. This is actually a very frightening verse. The word of God is preached, but it does not result in conversions. Rather, the word of God confirms the people in their sin. The word of God acts as a form of judgment. Another famous example of this in the Bible is Noah, Hebrews 11:7. "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family." Now look at this bit. "By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." What was the effect of Noah's ministry? It condemned the world. It's the same for us. When we share the gospel with people and they reject Christ, they are condemned. They are now without excuse. Their blood is on their own hands. And that's how it was in verse 1. Samuel's word came to all Israel. This was the window of opportunity. They could have been saved from God's judgment. Instead, having heard God's word and rejected it, the people now fall under God's judgment. Someone has said, more free motivational advice, if a window of opportunity appears, don't pull down the shade. Maybe tonight is a window of opportunity for you. You know you've been disobeying God. You know you need to get right with Him. God is speaking to you right now. He's calling you to turn away from your sin and to turn to Jesus, to make Him your rescuer, your Savior, and your King. This is your window of opportunity. But secondly, we see a wasted opportunity. My newspaper reported when King Juan Carlos of Spain abdicated, fervent royalists in Spain have criticized plans for an austere coronation of Prince Felipe and complain that Spain is wasting an opportunity to project a positive image of the nation to a worldwide audience. When the prince is crowned next week, following the abdication of King Juan Carlos, it will be a low-key ceremony watched only by politicians in Spain's parliament. No official plans have yet been announced for the coronation, which looks likely to happen on June the 19th, but palace and government spokesmen have said that due to the short notice, no foreign dignitaries will be invited to the ceremony. Instead, King Felipe VI will take the throne after a simple proclamation made in front of politicians from both houses in Spain's parliament. It is not even clear whether King Juan Carlos will be present. I think that probably was a wasted opportunity. When our next king is crowned, I'm sure it will be a worldwide media event, an opportunity to promote Britain PLC. None of that matters as much as the opportunity God is giving us this evening. Don't waste the opportunity God is giving you tonight. Look at verse 1b. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. This is the calm before the storm. Verse 2. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. If only the people had got right with God, they could have avoided this punishment. But will they learn their lesson? Verse 3. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines?" That was a good question to ask, a good problem to think about. However, they don't look to God's word for the answer. They don't look at Leviticus and Deuteronomy for an explanation. Instead, Verse 3b, let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. What a wasted opportunity. Instead of listening to God's word, they listen to the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says, be superstitious. God's word says, trust in God. Those are quite different things. And we all face challenges to our faith in God. We're all challenged to listen to the wisdom of the world rather than to listen to God. The world says, live for pleasure. The Bible says, live for Christ. The world says, sleep with whoever. The Bible says, sex belongs within heterosexual marriage. You will know where our culture is challenging you to listen to the world and not to God. God is giving us a window of opportunity tonight. Here we are, listening to God's word. Will we obey it? Well, in verse 4, they don't. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. This was a symbol of God's rule. He's enthroned between the cherubim. God must be allowed to rule. He must be allowed to rule. And he rules through his word. And he rules through his son. Jesus is God's king, who rules through the Bible. We cannot say we are Christians if King Jesus does not rule us through his word. However, this was a wasted opportunity, verse 4b. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. These three men were the leaders of Israel. And yet we know Eli, their father, was okay. But Hophni and Phinehas were self-indulgent and very sexually immoral. They weren't going to take this opportunity to repent and believe God's word. And they certainly wouldn't lead Israel back to repentance. So that brings me to my third point, a misplaced faith. I read in the New York Times online, like the rest of us, airport security screeners like to think they can read body language. The Transportation Security Administration has spent some $1 billion training thousands of behavior detection officers to look for facial expressions and other nonverbal clues that would identify terrorists. But critics say there's no evidence that these efforts have stopped a single terrorist or accomplished much beyond inconveniencing tens of thousands of passengers a year. The TSA seems to have fallen for a classic form of self-deception, the belief that you can read liars' minds by watching their bodies. Most people think liars give themselves away by averting their eyes or making nervous gestures. And many law enforcement officers have been trained to look for specific tics, like gazing upward in a certain manner. But in scientific experiments, people do a lousy job of spotting liars. law enforcement officers and other presumed experts are not consistently better at it than ordinary people, even though they're more confident in their abilities. Surprising how often we engage in misplaced faith. The US government may have wasted $1 billion in a misplaced faith in the ability to read body language. That's a pretty expensive mistake, with possibly fatal consequences. Well, the stakes are no lower here in 1 Samuel 4. Here is a great misplaced faith, verse 5. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a shout that the ground shook. They have great faith. They really do believe. It's just in the wrong thing. Verse 6. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. So the Philistines have misplaced faith too. They believe that the Ark will defeat them. They believe it's a lucky charm. Look what they say in verse 7b. "A God has come into the camp. We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are like the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert." What's their mistake? Their mistake is that God is not just a God, not just one of many. He is the only true and living God. And the Philistines will discover that when they steal the ark, when they try and control God, when they try and domesticate God, he sends terrible judgment, punishment. However, the Philistines are at least brave, verse 9. "Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." You've got to admire that. This is like the spirit the British displayed under Churchill, when all Europe had fallen to Hitler and Britain stood alone before America entered the war. It's brave, but it fails to take God seriously. The point, as we've been saying, was that the ark was not a lucky charm. The important point was that God's enemies lose. It's as simple as that. If you want to prosper into eternity, if you want to know that you're going to heaven, you have to be right with God. You have to be forgiven for your rebellion against him. And although the Philistines were brave, they did not understand this. So we have much misplaced faith here. Misplaced faith in the ark. Misplaced faith in human power. Well, verse 10, the Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. So the Israelites don't come out of this well. When their lucky charm fails, they just panic. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. And here's the tragedy, verse 11. The ark of God was captured. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. We're not sorry they died. But it's a great moment of humiliation for Israel. And God himself is dishonored. He looks like a weak God. A window of opportunity, a wasted opportunity, a misplaced faith. We've already said tonight, this sermon is a window of opportunity for some here. Maybe you've been far away from God. You've been disobeying him. God says to you tonight, here is your opportunity. Jesus has died for your sin. Jesus has died for you to be forgiven. Will you come to him? Will you turn from your sin? Will you listen to his word? Will you trust in Jesus? Will you trust that his death on the cross pays for all your sin? And will you make him your king? Making God king means living so that you love him and please him. Don't waste this opportunity. Don't put your faith anywhere other than in King Jesus. See, when we try and use superstition, when we touch wood, when we cross our fingers, when we do all that kind of stuff, we're trying to manipulate God. We're trying to tap into powers which will affect the course of history. And God says all the time that he is the king. He is in control. And what we have to do is bring our lives under his rule, so that we trust him and obey him. Let's pray. Moment of silence. Maybe you're aware that you haven't been living with Jesus as King. Maybe you've been trusting in other powers other than King Jesus. Take this moment to say sorry and to ask him to be your King again. Father, we thank you for this window of opportunity. Here we are, listening to your word. Father, we thank you so much for that privilege. We could be at home watching telly. We could be distracted by all kinds of other things. And yet here we are, hearing your word. But Lord, please may that not be a wasted opportunity for any of us. And please save us from a misplaced faith. Please would we not put our faith in superstition and demonic powers. Please would we put our faith in you and in your Son, King Jesus. And would we live lives which honour him and please him and show that we love him. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.